I wish more of you sat up front. Because I wish you could hear you all sing. There's a preciousness to the voices of sincere worship. And as I sing and listen to you all praising our great God, it always delights my heart. As familiar as that is to me, I never tire of it. It always delights my heart. You know, one of the blessings, one of the many blessings I have as a pastor here is I get to talk and meet with newcomers, people who maybe have visited us for the first time. And very often what I hear from people is that, I'm familiar with the songs that you sing. That it reminds me of the church that I grew up in. I'm familiar with the way that you just kind of stick to the Bible, and I'm familiar with the just kind of the tone and rhythm of the church gathered on a Sunday morning, and it blesses me. And I think a lot of us can agree with that. I assume so, or we wouldn't be here, right? It's not super complicated. Here's my burden this morning. In light of what God will speak to our hearts through Scripture. My burden is that no one here equates familiarity with all of that with faith in Jesus Christ. Because the thing of it is, familiarity with worship will not save you. Amen. Familiarity with the church gathered will not save you. Familiarity with the church gathered on a Sunday morning, as we're gathered on this Sunday morning, in and of itself does not save you. Jesus saves you. And if He is to save you, then it may well be that familiarity with Him is the biggest obstacle in your life that God's grace must overcome. Parents, please hear this. Longtime churchgoer, please hear this. Teenagers growing up in the church, please hear this. Familiarity with Jesus is not the same thing as faith in Jesus. Mark 6 makes this very plain. That's your cue to turn there. It shows us the reaction to Jesus by those who knew Him best. Nobody knew Jesus better than the people of Nazareth, His former neighbors. Isn't that weird to think about? Jesus had former neighbors. They knew more about Jesus than any other people in Israel. Underwhelmed. Their familiarity with Jesus that caused them to be underwhelmed. Unimpressed, and ultimately unbelieving. And you know, that is often true of people still today. There may be someone sitting in this very room who in her own heart, in his own heart, is very familiar with what I'm about to say, even about Jesus. I know all the songs. And I speak all the church jargon. I'm very familiar with all of that. And yet you realize in the quiet of your heart that you're just sort of underwhelmed by it all. Unmoved. Unbelieving. I've heard all of that before, you see. I was really hoping to hear something new. Of course I'm a Christian. My great-grandfather was a minister. I won a Bible at Awana when I was a kid. You can't get more Christian than that. Can you? Really? I went to a Christian school before I even knew it. I was baptized as a baby. I got saved before I even knew it. Here's the caution of Scripture. Those who are certain they know Jesus best often are the very people who miss who he really is and how they personally must respond to him. Mark 6:1 says that Jesus went out from there, Capernaum, and he came to his own country, his fatherland, if you will, Nazareth. And his disciples followed him. Note that. And when the Sabbath had come, Jesus began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joses, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" So they were offended, without honor, except. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house." Now Jesus could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And Jesus marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit, teaching. Here is Jesus speaking at a church service in his hometown, Nazareth. And Jewish custom dictated that a visiting rabbi, somebody passing through town, would be invited to speak. And so that's what happens. Jesus reads from the scriptures and he speaks, he preaches in this synagogue on this day in Nazareth. The local boy has come home. Everybody knows him, or so they think. As was always the case, the response to his teaching was astonishment. You recall in our study of Mark's gospel, we've been reading again and again, no one ever taught like Jesus. I mean, Jesus taught with the authority of God himself. Jesus taught the scriptures as if they were actually about him. He no doubt taught in a way that absolutely penetrated the heart of those with ears to hear. But here's the thing. In order to appreciate the astonishment that we read of in Mark chapter 6, we need to understand that this is Jesus' second return to his hometown in Nazareth. Luke 4 tells us that Jesus had returned to his hometown earlier, toward the beginning of his public ministry. And just as we read in Mark 6, Luke's gospel tells us that Jesus, you know, as was his custom, he read scripture and he preached in the synagogue. And he read in particular Isaiah's prophecy concerning himself. He read these words. I'm in the wrong book. This is, okay, Luke 4. It's in the New Testament, right? Here's what Jesus read. Luke 4:18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to give sight to the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And after reading the scriptures, Jesus sat down and he paused. And he began to teach. And he said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I just read to you about myself. I am God's promised deliverer. I am your Messiah. I am the one anointed by God, the Holy Spirit. Today, now is the time when God is willing to receive sinners who come to him. And friends, the gospel is the message still of today, is it not? Today, God assures us that the guilty may turn to him through Christ and be received by him. Jesus made plain that day, that first time in Nazareth, that this outrageous grace of God would be not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. And the people were scandalized when they heard that. God would actually bypass some of his unbelieving people and extend grace to those whose hearts were open to him? And you can almost hear the mental calculus that they're engaging in. God isn't like that, is he? That doesn't sound right to me. And because it doesn't seem right to me, it just seems too outrageous. I'm certainly not going to allow that this Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy. The self-revelation of Jesus infuriated people. And mark this, the self-revelation of Jesus is still infuriating people today. Many people in the world today are not offended even by the word gospel, so long as it isn't the gospel according to Jesus. So the townspeople then were filled with rage and they threw Jesus out of town, if you can imagine such a thing. They're actually about to toss him off a cliff. Should go back. He just miraculously disappears into the crowd. Should go back and read that sometime in Luke 4. It's amazing. But if we fast forward now to Mark chapter 6, Jesus is now back in Nazareth. And perhaps some of the same people then are here in the synagogue listening to him teach. And now the reaction is not rage, the reaction is more like cold indifference. Who does this guy think he is? They've heard all that stuff before, you see. It's so familiar. And the more we hear what Jesus says, and the more we're offended by his message, the more we're inclined to think, you know, after all, that is just Jesus. Didn't he live down the street from you, Mark? I think, now that I think about it, I think my son had him over once for a birthday party. I remember that guy. Notice the nature of unbelief despite their familiarity with Jesus. Look at verse 2 of Mark 6. When the Sabbath had come, Jesus began to teach in the synagogue. Many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these? Such mighty works are... And what wisdom is this which is given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hands?" These people clearly are not in denial that there's something very special about Jesus. They're not even disputing the word on the street about him having power to perform miracles, to have authority over demons. Here's the thing. Recognizing Jesus' wisdom and agreeing that he is special, those are insufficient responses to him. He's not calling people to recognize his wisdom. And he is not calling people to agree that there's something special about him. The people still today marvel at the wisdom of those red letters in our Bibles. Do you know this? Oh, yeah, the teachings of Jesus. I've read some of those. And if only we could all live like that. Wouldn't life be different if we could all just somehow live like that? And people still today agree that Jesus is unique, perhaps even powerful. Yes, says the Muslim world, we accept that you did amazing things, important and quite special. He said and did amazing things. For the people of Nazareth, just as for people today, the issue is not always what Jesus does, but who Jesus is. Look at verse 3. This is all about who Jesus is. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joses, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. Do you really think God would send as our deliverer and king the one who will inaugurate the everlasting kingdom of God on planet Earth? You really think he'd send us the carpenter from down the street? Really? You really think he would send someone who at first glance just seems so ordinary, so like us? Isn't this the son of Mary? By the way, it was far more common to refer to a child by the father's name, not the mother's name. And so this is an insult. Isn't that the illegitimate son of Mary? Aren't those his siblings? And you don't see anything super, very ordinary as well. There's nothing special about them. I don't see anything supernatural in them. In fact, just look at him there in the corner, embarrassed here at church. They don't even believe what he says about himself. And the thing of it is, friends, they didn't at that time. You see, they had judged Jesus by their own experience, by their own notions of how God operates, by their own culture, by their own theological scruples. And they found that Jesus just didn't fit their idea of what God is actually like, how they ought to respond to him. And friends, if you are hearing at all, please hear this. The gospel is not a message that you can come to with your own yardstick. The gospel is not the message of what you think of God. The gospel is the glorious message of what God thinks of you and is willing to do for you in the work of Jesus Christ. Various responses as we consider in this study of Mark. All of the various responses to Jesus, that's what we've been calling this message, these messages, or at least I have been, and no one's complaining about it. We're calling this study responding to Jesus. That's what we're seeing in as we work our way through the gospel, different responses to Jesus. Please don't miss this, though. It is Jesus' response to you that you ultimately need to be concerned with. When you breathe your last, when you face God at the end of this life, as your conscience even now tells you you will one day, the issue that matters most will not be your measure of Jesus. It will be Jesus' measure of you. Does he recognize you who has as one who has faith in him, demonstrated by your following him? Because you're one of his sheep who hears and responds to his voice. Or will he say to you, as he will say to many who are very familiar with him, depart from me, I never knew you. That word offended in verse 3 is comes from a word that gives us the English word scandalized. These people were scandalized at the words of Jesus in light of their preconceived notions of him because of their familiarity with him. They took offense because of his message. They couldn't reconcile the truth they were hearing with their preconceived notions of this Jesus that so many of them spent so many years with in Nazareth. They were scandalized by it. And friends, do you realize that the gospel still today is scandalous news? It is the scandalous news that self-righteous, self-centered people like us are destined for eternal condemnation from God. But God, in His great mercy, has provided a rescue, a deliverer from this condemnation. God has mercifully and graciously offered salvation. He has sent a deliverer to serve as our substitute. He sent a real man who lived a real human life. And in some, like any of our, that seemed kind of ordinary, but in other ways, a life that was utterly unlike any of our lives. Jesus lived a perfect, righteous, God-centered life that none of us can live or has lived. He sent a man whose lifelong perfection and lifelong faith in the Father qualified him to stand in our place as a loving sin bearer at Calvary. That's what all that blood is about. And this man who lived for us and died for us and rose again to open up eternal life to us, it calls us to repent of our sin, to believe in him as our substitute, and to follow him as our Lord, our Master, the rest of our lives. Do you believe this? And the thing of it is, the caution of Scripture this morning is not whether you're familiar with all of this. I don't mean to be indelicate, but I can see it on some of your faces. Can we just be real for a minute? This has nothing to do with whether you're familiar with it. This is to do with your soul. Familiarity with Jesus never needed a proof of his faith in Jesus. Boy, if we ever needed a proof text in Scripture that saving faith is a work of God, it isn't a work of the flesh, I think this is it. If we're to believe unto salvation, it will require a miraculous work of God. What do I mean by that? Here are people who insisted they knew Jesus better than anybody on the planet, and they still missed salvation. People say today, if only I could touch Jesus, if only I could see him here in the flesh, if only I could hear his voice audibly, well, then I would believe in him. Friend, be cautious about that, because you're reading this morning of people who had all of that for some 30 years and somehow missed who Jesus really is and why he came. And what he offers to us for love's sake, by grace. Appreciation for Jesus is not the same thing as trust in Jesus. Jesus does not call you to be familiar with his story, to appreciate some things about him. He shred of your own yourself in repentance of sin, to let go of any shred of your own self-justification before God, and to believe in him by committing your life to him and his kingdom the rest of your days. You see, the gospel call is a serious call. And this is the gospel according to Jesus. And let me love you enough to say there is no other gospel. And it is scandalous to proud sinners like us. Verse 3 is telling us that these people from Nazareth, what do you call them, Nazarenes, Nazarites, Nazarenionians, these people are deeply, listen, and religiously offended by him. He's stepping all over their scruples and their preconceived notions about what it is to be right with God. So they take offense at his person. who he says he is. In verse 4, Jesus himself acknowledges the threat that mere familiarity with him poses to saving faith in him. He says, a prophet, we've heard this before, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, in his own house. It can say amen. You who are, have been witnessing to family members can say amen to that. I mean, this is the most difficult mission field there is. Why? Because they know all about you. They've heard everything you have to say. And their familiarity with you so often leads to cold indifference. Gosh, that's just mom and dad. They're always saying this Jesus stuff. I don't say that to be funny. Notice the consequence, verse 5. Jesus could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Now, that has to be one of the most profound understatements in Mark's gospel so far. I think this was a pretty big deal to the people healed, don't you? And Jesus marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. We don't take this to mean, by the way, that Jesus literally did not have power to heal and do miracles in Nazareth because of the response of the people. We want to be careful with that because there's this word of faith movement running around today, has been for some time, which is a false gospel and says that if you just have enough faith, you won't get cancer. If you just have enough faith, you won't have any financial challenges. If you just have enough faith, they will respond to you the way you want them to respond to you. How's that working out? So that doesn't even make sense to us. But it is a false gospel that is preached today. We've already seen in Mark 5, for example, that Jesus healed people and worked miracles in the lives of those who had imperfect, weak, incomplete faith. So remember, our faith isn't in faith, our faith is in Jesus. Our faith doesn't limit, nor does it enlarge God's power. The point Mark is making here is that Jesus' miracles were intended to validate the truth that he preached. And he wasn't about to perform miracles for people already predisposed to ignore his truth. He's not going to perform for sinners who just want a performance, you see. So Jesus of Nazareth, incredibly, if that isn't Nazareth, after this second visit, never to return again. If that isn't sobering, friends, I don't know what is. Those who thought they knew him best would prove to not know him at all. They were familiar with him. And in a way, they were impressed with some things about him. They appreciated some things about him, but they sure weren't going to follow him, see. How about you? How about you? What a sobering reminder that exposure to the gospel is no guarantee of faith in the object of the gospel, Jesus Christ. Apart from faith, exposure to the gospel sometimes seems to inoculate people against it from a human perspective. Do you know what I'm saying? I don't want to end with verse 6, though. And don't get all excited about how long this is going to be, okay? I just want us to go back to verse 1. Let's end with verse 1. It simply says that Jesus followed him. See, Jesus went out and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. See, Jesus' first trip to Nazareth, he took by himself. Here, he is with his disciples. Because Jesus had been going all over Galilee preaching the same message. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom is here because the king is here. Well, what do we do about that? Repent. Change course. Believe in me. Follow me. And the miracle of it all, friends, is that there were a comparative few people who believed. And their repentance and faith was evidenced by their following Jesus. So now we see this little band of people on Jesus' second trip to Nazareth, and they're with him. They've been called by him, and they've responded to him in faith, and are now with Jesus where he goes. And friends, that is always the characteristic of a true disciple. Not mere familiarity, not just an appreciation for some things about Jesus, but these are people who men reality that who are now following him. A disciple's faith is proven by the reality that they follow Jesus. That's why I keep saying throughout this series, there's no such thing as a Christian who isn't following Christ. And we may do a bad job of it. I know I do sometimes. But the trajectory of these disciples' lives has radically changed. They are with Jesus. In Mark's gospel in particular, the word follow speaks of a couple of things. It is observable. This is an important truth to know in light of the sort of Christianized culture that we live in today. It is observable, this following. In other words, it's not hidden and it's not merely intellectual. Okay? Faith in Jesus leads to observable obedience to him. Faith is not hidden in that sense. It's not merely an intellectual thing. And that word follow speaks of an exclusive commitment to Christ. Not merely as someone we're familiar with that we could see on the shelf of other religious figures. And we just kind of pull the Jesus one off the shelf because that seems to work for our day in our culture. Jesus is the one. No, we know Jesus is the one and the only one we can trust in as Savior. And surrender to him gladly as Lord. Faith in Jesus is an exclusive commitment to him as Lord. Now we know from our study of Mark's gospel that these disciples, the first disciples, had a lot in common with us in that they were kind of messed up people. And they didn't always do the best job of following. And there was an awful lot about Jesus they didn't know or understand. But what Jesus marvels at in this text is the unbelief of those who reject him, all the while claiming that they know him better than most people. And he marvels at the faith of those who come to him in repentance and follow him, even though there's much about him they don't yet know. Even though they will follow imperfectly. Because they have been born of God, they've been born by the Spirit of God, they have been radically changed in the direction of their hearts. Later today, and I pray you right after second by joining us today at the Spokane River, right after second service, depending on how long the preacher goes. But we'll get there by God's grace, and we will be treated as many disciples, men and women of all ages, testify of their faith in Jesus Christ. And their baptism will be an observable step of faith in Christ. They're not just familiar with Jesus. They're not just people who have kind of heard the stories before. And they're not people who just kind of appreciate some stuff about him. No, they are those who have been born again to a total commitment to Christ as Savior. Their heart is now to follow him. And every bit of their person is going to get immersed, wet, because they are immersed in Christ. I wonder today, are you immersed in Christ? Are you in Christ? The washing of the water over them will be a wonderful illustration that every sin they have ever committed, says Christ, the righteous, has been washed away by the work of Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who went to Calvary's cross and shed his blood for sinners. And they'll come up out of that water. We never hold them down too long. They'll come up out of that water by God's grace. What an amazing illustration of new life in Christ. And they will join some of us who are followers of Jesus in living out that new life. Just as Jesus lived out faith in God, just as Jesus lived to the glory of the Father, obeying the Father, so will they. Oh, precious fountain that saves from sin. You guys might as well come. We're going to start singing here in a minute, right? I'm so glad to have entered in. Can you sing that? There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to his name. Come to this fountain, so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today. Be made complete. Glory to his name. Let me end with this. With joy in your heart. Can you sing that? Can you sing that with joy in your heart? Can you sing it not because you're familiar with it? Not because you appreciate its melody and its rhyme? But you can sing it as one who knows the Savior, as your loving God who came in power to save you and bids you to follow him. And you're doing that now. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this amazing record of your life through Jesus on this earth. Thank you for loving us enough to caution us against the danger of familiarity. Lord, thank you that your word is powerful to cut through the fog of all that sometimes, and Lord, with clarity, show us the excellence of Christ, the wonder that he came to live and to die and to rise again for us. And Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, you would enable belief in Jesus among us. Lord, I pray that you would encourage the hearts of your saints, those you've redeemed through the work of Christ. We pray this. Lord, give us grace to follow you faithfully. We pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.